Johnson's message this morning.
Who's first?
I'll first.
What's yours?
I'll be reading from Genesis 1 to 3. The Lord has said to Abraham, "Leave your country, leave your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will make you a great nation. I will make you a great name, and I will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you."
I'm reading Psalm 96, chapter 1 to 3. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord on the earth. Sing to the Lord. Christ his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among nations. His marvelous deeds among all peoples.
Isaiah 49, 1, 5, and 6. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
Matthew 28:16-20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, and in all Judah and Samaria, and to the end of the earth."
Thank you. This weekend, and they've enjoyed the Washington, D.C. area, and it's got a little sunshine there. That's good to see. It was snowing in Minneapolis when he left. So,
Thank you, Pastor. Yeah, it is a joy to be here for a number of reasons, but it is true. Leaving Minneapolis on a snowy Thursday morning was wonderful, and arriving here in the sunshine was fantastic, and to be with you all. So, I am going to nod my head to my friend Tony back there for a PowerPoint. We're going to start out this morning with a brief advertisement for Reach Global. Reach Global is the international mission of the Evangelical Free Church of America. I think it's the best kept secret in the Evangelical Free Church of America. Often our local churches don't realize the jewel that they have both in Reach Global and Reach National, our arch rival. No, I'm just kidding, Renee. Reach National serves the ministries and outreach here in the United States, and Reach Global are international ministries. So, a brief advertisement. Reach Global, as I mentioned, the international ministry. We serve in 48 countries where we have missionaries. We have partnerships in about 35 countries. Serve with 550 missionaries in those countries, multiple movements that we serve with, and our budget is roughly $30 million a year, comes in from thousands and thousands of individual donors and churches that are committed to seeing Christ's gospel proclaimed throughout the world. A brief history started with our first missionary in 1887. Hans von Quallen went to China. The church actually dates its beginning, the Evangelical Free Church of America, to 1884. But the reason they joined together was to send out a missionary to China. You see the dates there when we started Venezuela and Congo and Japan and on down. And we have really expanded quite a bit in the last 15, 18 years that God has opened doors for many ministries. So again, a brief history. We live in a world today of 7.2 billion people. And those 7.2 billion people are really asking all of the same questions, basic questions of life and existence. And I'm going to talk about reaching those 7.2 billion people this morning. I'm going to start from a very high position and move down to the ground. I started with this. I threw this one in yesterday, slide in yesterday, after visiting the Air and Space Museum. And I couldn't resist taking this large perspective of very high up. I thought I might try to say how high up it was, but then I figured there's probably somebody here who actually knew the exact distance, what the equipment was that was used to take the picture and everything. So I wasn't going to venture there and make a fool of myself. But anyway, you get the picture. We're way up in the world that we view down out of the 7.2 billion people, asking five basic questions. And I would submit to you that the most brilliant physicist to someone who has had no education at all, sometime in their life, is asking five basic questions about life and trying to figure out what the answers of those are. And those five basic questions center around these theological truths in Scripture. One has to do with creation. The next, the fall and consequences, redemption, mission, and completion. And the questions, of course, are one, where did we come from? Go back. Where did we come from? Creation. How did evil get into the world? And why is there evil in this world? And how do I deal with the world evil? That comes to the question of redemption. Can I save myself? Can I get out, release myself, overcome this evil in the world that's both within me and without? Mission, what's my purpose here in life? Why do we even exist? And then completion, is there an end to this existence? What happens after I die? All people of the world ask those five basic questions. And of course, the Scripture completes and brings truth to each one of those questions, and that's how we derive a Christian worldview. And of course, what I want to emphasize this morning or direct our thoughts to is that of mission, biblical mission, the purpose that we have here on earth. And I am thankful for the Scripture readers who read these five Scriptures, and I want to touch on them just for a minute, that really proclaim our mission and purpose to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. And as you can see, they come from all sections of the Bible, from the Genesis, the law, the very beginnings of Scriptures, all the way through to Revelations. In Genesis, Abraham is called to be a blessing to all people. God has blessed Abraham. He derives that from that blessing to go out to the ends of the earth and be a blessing to all people. Did it happen then? No. But he started the process. Psalm 96, David, again proclaiming God's blessing in the life of Israel. And the purpose for that blessing was to be a blessing to the ends of the earth, to all nations, to all people groups. Isaiah, the same thing. Isaiah's interesting passage, the salvation to the ends of the earth. That is no doubt the same scripture that Jesus was repeating in Matthew 28, where he calls us to make disciples of all nations, and lo, he would be with us even to the ends of the earth. And then again, the last words of Jesus while he was on the earth, he spoke of being a witness from Jerusalem, where they were at that time, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now, let me ask you a question, some, and maybe some of you are brave enough, and some of you younger anybody under 20 that wants to answer this question. But when I say, but in your own mind, you can think, when I say preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth, what do you think of? Where do you picture, what country, what place do you picture when you think of the ends of the earth? Anybody? What comes to your mind? Pardon? Third world countries, okay. The developing world. Other ones? Pardon?
Antarctica.
Which end of the earth, yeah. Papua New Guinea, yeah. Yeah, you hear lots of responses in different parts of the world. But can you imagine the disciples at that time when Jesus was saying this to the disciples, you are going to go to the ends of the earth. Here they are, the Mount of Olives in Israel. And I don't know if he broke the news to them, but he says, and actually the ends of the earth, there is this really crazy place. You have to cross the, you know, Atlantic Ocean. You have to, traverse some rivers or whatever. But you'll get to this crazy place called Annandale, and there's actually people there that don't know the Lord. Now, that's the ends of the earth. And so when you go to your neighbor here in Annandale, when you're in D.C., when you're talking to people, you're talking in a very real way to those that live at the ends of the earth. And missions now has become from people, from the Christians, from anywhere to everywhere. Now, go ahead and flip the switch. I want to look at two more passages that have to do with all nations. And these passages come from Matthew and Revelation. And they really talk about what's going to happen. And so I'm sure many of you watched the Olympics in England in the summer. Was it two summers ago now? And the Olympics in English, all the events took place during the day, and of course they were 7-8 hours ahead of us. So when we sat down in the evening to watch the 100 butterfly or Michael Phelps or whatever it was, or the gymnastics, the event had already taken place, and we already knew who the winner was. And so the announcers would say, now if you don't want to know who the winner is and what happens, don't listen, because I'm going to tell you. And some people, of course, want to know who the winner is because they can't stand the suspense and they want to see the race and sort of relax and watch the race and know what's going to happen. And other people say, no, I want to live the moment. I want to live the moment. Now, if you're one of those types that want to live the moment, don't listen to these next couple of scriptures. Just, you know, block out these next couple of scriptures. So, and I'll tell you when you can come back in. Okay, next slide. Revelation 7, 9, and 10. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, meaning they had received Jesus Christ and salvation in Him, and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Every nation, tribe, people, and language will stand before the Lord. That tells us what will happen at completion, that every tribe, people, and language from around the world will have a representative before the throne. Now, Matthew 24, 14, a next scripture that gives us a glimpse into the future. These are the words of Jesus. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Now, I love this passage because it tells us a couple of things. One, it tells us that there are still nations to reach. As far as I know, rapture hasn't happened. We're all sitting here. All nations have not been reached. Jesus said, when they're reached, the end will come. And the mission will be accomplished. All nations will be reached. Now, my wife doesn't like this, but I have this weird sense of, you know, picturing how things will be in the future. And I can imagine this missionary called maybe out of this church, called by God to serve somewhere in the ends of the earth, some nation, that some tribe, some people that have not heard the gospel yet. And so they've prepared and been sent out and learned the language and got into that nation and preached the gospel, and they start coming to the Lord, and all of a sudden the skies open up and Jesus is present and coming down, and that missionary gets to say, I did it. I reached the last nation here on earth. I'm the one. Sort of proud, but... But that's what will happen. That's the excitement we have, that the ends of the earth will be reached, that we have the privilege of being a blessed people that will be able to bless others. And missions is sometimes, you know, people feel guilty. Am I doing enough? Am I doing anything? It's not really something we ever should feel guilty about. If God has blessed us, we have to be a part and want to be a part of being that blessing to the ends of the earth. Now, this is our Reach Global Mission Statement that I trust that you'll understand why we have it. And I'm going to go through a couple of slides now that really talk about our strategic plan as a mission. And for some people, this will really grab them because they're strategic planners. Other people will get bored because they're not strategic planners. But anyway, it's important for you to understand where we're going. We do have a mission statement. Our mission statement is quite simple. Reach Global, we exist to glorify God. Now, we could put a full stop right there. We all exist to glorify God. So that would be sufficient enough. But we do add, by multiplying transformational churches among all people, that our goal is to reach the ends of the earth with the gospel and to plant churches. God's instrument is the local church in reaching the world for Christ, both here and around the world. So that's our goal, is to serve you and to serve our churches, to multiply healthy churches to all people. Okay, we have a strategic vision, and I'm just going to go through this quickly, because to see a million disciple makers within, our goal is to train and develop a million disciple makers. Now, that might sound like a big number, but actually the constituency of the Evangelical Free Church of America right now is about 450,000 people. So in other words, if we doubled our constituency, basically, and trained them to be disciple makers, we could accomplish that goal to reach the ends of the earth. And our goal is to impact 100 million people with the gospel and to transform Acts 19 centers. And the Acts 19 center is basically to reach the urban populations, the major urban populations of the earth, with the gospel, as Paul did in Acts 19, so that the Holy Spirit would empower them to go out from there. The world is actually becoming urbanized, as most of you know. 100 years ago, the world was rural. 98% of the people lived in rural context, and now over 50% live in an urban context, large cities, and that's growing every year. So it's really the urban context that we need to reach it. Now, that was Paul's strategy, too, when he started out in his first missionary journey, was to reach the urban centers. This is our strategy, a local strategy, and this is really an important slide to understand the ethos of where we're going. As you see the top, mission strategy, there you see Great Commandment. I think all of you should know the Great Commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, and to be compassionate and to go out and share the love and compassion of Jesus Christ. And down below, you see the Great Commission and how we see those two working together. I'll describe that a little bit more throughout this message. But on the Great Commandment is really God's call for us to show compassion to the world around us through ministries of helps, what Renee is doing, definitely a ministry of compassion, our global fingerprints where we're sponsoring children, in disasters where we go in and provide relief. And then next is to provide health and education, development. And those are the basic elements that undergird a healthy church. And then coming up underneath is the Great Commission, evangelism, discipleship, pastoral training, church planting. And with those come together to develop a healthy local church, that church can then expand to reach their nation for Christ. Go on to the next slide. Okay, I want to talk just briefly about what a healthy church is. And you'll see the picture. That picture is a church in Congo. And I'll use that as an example of some of our ministries historically. A healthy church is led by a healthy pastor, one who can preach the Word of God and explain rightly that and train disciples. Leadership, pastoral leadership. Second Healthy Church is indigenous. Indigenous is of the people. All of the churches that we plant anywhere in the world, we want to be of the people, to be sustained. Their music, their culture is an integral part of their worship that is grounds the church in for expansion. Next is interdependent. They're not dependent on outside resources to sustain their ministries. And then reproducing so that they can reach all nations. Now, an example of where we've done that is in Congo. In Congo, you saw on the first slide, I'm sure you all remember when Congo was started. We started our work there, if you remember that number, but it was about 60 years ago that we started. We went into Congo. Congo was very much part of what they considered dark Africa at that time. People didn't know the Lord, didn't know the gospel. Our missionaries went in and they preached the gospel. But what they did first, too, they started schools, they started hospitals, they developed work and helped the nationals there sustain themselves. And at the same time, they were preaching the gospels, training leadership, and planting churches. And 60 years later in Congo, we have a church. We have a church association of about 900 churches. Churches that are healthy, churches that send out their own missionaries to the other countries around them. And one of those national leaders that grew up through the church system, Nubaku Salinga, is now was the president of the Free Church in Congo and is now the director for our African work. So amazing story of what God did in bringing that. Next slide. So that gives you an idea how the great compassion and the great commandment work together. Next. Go ahead. This is just a brief summary on that. We seek out ways to flesh out the great commandment so that we can fulfill the great commission. Often you hear, well, social work, gospel, they work together to proclaim the gospel and Christ's love through those means. Sharing the love of Christ through compassionate ministries opens the hearts of minds of men and women. And that's why often you'll hear about our crisis ministries that we're developing, or Global Fingerprints, our child sponsorship program. Because when a disaster strikes, people are asking the question, where is God in this? Whether it be Japan, the recent tsunami, whether it be the tsunami that struck Thailand and Indonesia a number of years ago, whether it's the destruction that happened in New York, people are asking the question, where is God? And they're open to hear. We seek to answer that question first by showing God's practical love through compassion ministries, and next by sharing the gospel and his love. Okay, where is God moving? I'm going to have to move quick on this. Where is God moving in the world? But this question often comes up to me when we look around the world, and I'll talk a little bit about more specifically. But where is God moving in this world? And I would say to you that probably most of you actually know where God is moving if I just give you a couple of hints. Where God's moving, you can actually know where God's moving by reading the daily paper that you have here. Now, the problem is that the daily paper only usually reports what Satan is doing and the evil one and what the troubles are in the world, but God is always working behind the scenes to reveal himself in times of crisis, in times of trouble. I like to think of it as a tapestry. This is a tapestry from the Swedish Historical Museum in Minneapolis. We were able to spend the afternoon in the National Gallery Thursday, which was wonderful, and see the tapestries there too. But I sort of like to think of the picture of tapestry. The tapestry is being made, and this side of the tapestry is God's view. God sees the beauty of flowers and the tapestry being made. Now, the other side of the tapestry, as you know, It's not there. It's not on picture of that. But the other side of the tapestry is sort of the tapestry that we see. The tapestry that we see, or the news sees, is all of these needles being poked in and scissors cutting strings and knots being tied and all these things. They go, oh, man, that's not very neat. That's sort of ugly. And, boy, that could be painful and stuff like that. But God is really working both sides of the tapestry. And when you see that, the paper report, I'd say the paper reports the back side of the tapestry. God sees the front side of the tapestry. And sometimes we get a glimpse of the front side of the tapestry, too. I'm sure most of you know this man, President Ahmadinejad, who is now leaving soon his position. I'm sure that's not going to help the country. I'm not sure anyway. But I use Iran because Iran is in the news a lot. And Iran, and you hear about this man a lot, and often it's the evil and the nuclear problems and the trouble that they're causing all around the world. But the interesting thing in that is that, oh, I'm sorry, go back one more. I didn't. The interesting thing in that is God is doing miraculous work in Iran right now. Many people are coming to know the Lord in Iran because they're seeing actually the fallacies of Islam and Muslim. They said, if this is what Islam is, I really don't want to have anything to do with it. And so we see that. And actually, we see that in our work in Belgium. We went to work in Belgium among Muslims. We were going to work among Moroccans and Turks. And what happened was our work exploded among Iranians. And we have a whole several churches of Iranian believers now in Belgium that go back into their own country and are able to preach. But so it's amazing work of a tapestry. What we see is bad. What God's doing in Iran is great. Go ahead, next slide. Okay, crisis response. Quickly, I'll go through some of the crisis. We respond to crisis, as I mentioned, because we want to show Christ's compassion, which allows us to open doors to working countries. That's happened. I'll use the example. Those are some of the places where we're working. Right now, we're opening a work in Indonesia with our global fingerprints, our child sponsorship program. It allows us to go into a Muslim country, and Indonesia is the largest Muslim country in the world, and it allows us to go into areas of Indonesia that Christians historically have not been able to come in at all. And the door first opened many years ago when the tsunami hit Aceh, the top part of Indonesia, and then the government finally allowed us as Christian organizations to go in and help with rebuilding. And so we've rebuilt. And now we're slowly moving in to be able to minister to the kids in Malaysia or in Indonesia that live in very difficult situations, and they will hear about Christ's love. Go ahead. If you gave, I'm sure, I know this church supported actually the work of rebuilding, and this was in Thailand. These are some of the houses we built in Thailand after the tsunami, and we're able to open a church there. Go ahead. This is Indonesia, the part of Indonesia that's where we're starting our work with children. They are a very rural fishing villages, subsistence living, if I can say the word. Go ahead. Another picture of their lifestyle there. We help with rebuilding some of the boats and some facilities there. This is one of the first girls, kids that we have in the child sponsorship program. And I show you her because Desi is one of the first. She's Muslim. If we weren't in there, she would go her whole life with never hearing anything about Christ, never really having an education, barely being able to survive and continuing in that life that ends in destruction. So Desi is one that we seek to support. And it allows us to go in. The government will let us go in, and we can tell this Desi, we can tell Desi that you are being sponsored by a Christian in the United States. And for someone that all they hear all their life is that Christians are the ones that destroy, this is a revelation. This gives you an idea of just where Desi lives, too. You see the kids playing there like her brothers and sisters. I don't know if I can point and show you that there's a little grass hut that's behind that middle boat, and you see that little grass hut in there. That is actually the family toilet. that drops right into the river, and they're all along there, and you see the kids just playing in the water. So you get an idea of kind of the health situation that she would live in. So it's not only that, but also being able to hear Christ. We have built these houses with the funds given, and these aren't actually houses. These are libraries in this part of Indonesia that allows us to go in and allows us to put books in and help with the education so that when the kids come into the program, we can give them an education here and help support that. Quickly, to go through one of our other newest work this is Haiti. This is the capital of Haiti, and this is, of course, the capital of Haiti after the earthquake. So we went in after the earthquake. We've been in Haiti for a while, and next slide, working with orphans and also helping sponsor. That's my wife, Carol, with an orphan there. This is a good example. That's my wife, Carol, again. Not the most flattering picture, but a reality in Haiti. She's holding a child that was 5 days old. The mother came in and gave birth to the child in the orphanage. Now, that's not unusual. She turned her child over. Carol had several people come up, a lady come up and say, "Take my child. I can't take care of her." Our goal in Haiti is actually to place these children back into their homes, not develop orphanage, but place them back in their homes and sustain the child in the home because that's the best situation for them. So that's our child sponsorship program there, building some houses. I'm going to slip through this. There is dedicating a house with a mother. Those aren't all of her kids, by the way, but able to provide a shelter and then provide care for their children and education so that they can change lives and impact the Church of Jesus Christ in Haiti in the years to come. Oh, go ahead. In closing, I want to show a quick video. It's about a 3-minute video that really sums up what Reach Global is all about in our worldwide ministries. So we'll play that.
See the multiplication of Jesus followers and healthy churches built among all people. Maybe you don't think you're ready or have the proper training or the right education. Maybe you just don't want to give up comfort. Maybe you have a 6-figure career waiting. And you may think you have plenty of time. We read in the book of John that Jesus, quote, moved into the neighborhood. We're still being called to reach into our world as the salt and the light of Jesus. There are global needs to build houses, wells, communities, churches, leaders, friendship, that all reveal the love and forgiveness of God. You and I are the next generation to bring the truth of Jesus Christ to a world hell-bent on lying to culture. And we're stepping to the plate.
It's just been an incredible 8 years of being a part of Reach Global. I never would have dreamed that God would have brought me to this point right now. He also has taught me about who I am and who I am in light of Christ, and that He wants to involve me in those big things.
This is our duty to go to them and teach them and make them know about the Bible, about the salvation, about God's plan.
So what's your next chapter? How will you live the social compassion of Jesus?
Let's pray. Father, we do come to you in thanks that you've given us the privilege to serve you to the ends of the earth. Father, we know that you've called each one of us to be a part of that. Father, in a unique way, in a unique setting, Father, first with our neighbors, Father, and then with our lives, through our resources, through our prayer, especially, Father, to expand and accomplish the task that you've called us to do, to reach and to fulfill and to bring glory to your name throughout the ends and to the ends of the earth. Amen.
Well, servers come. To be involved in his